It's good to be with you guys. So at least up here, I can't break a string. It's funny because Steven today was like, "The strings are getting kind of old." And I was like, "I think it's got a little bit more life in it." I was feeling them. And then you play a little too hard. Okay, so we're going to be in Exodus chapter 29 tonight. So it's good to be able to speak the word and open the word with you guys tonight. Just real quick, let's just pray again just to commit the word to the Lord. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that we can open up the Bible, Lord, and learn more about you, discover who you are. I just pray you're a blessing upon this church, Lord. I don't know where people are coming from in this week, if it's been a crazy, busy, bad week, or if it's been just an awesome week. But either way, Lord, we just want to bow before you and submit ourselves to you tonight in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before we get into Exodus chapter 29, just a little bit of recap or a little bit of going back and revisiting where we've been. So again, in the story of Exodus and the story of the first books of the Bible, God has chosen and set apart this special people, Israel. And we saw in the book of Exodus that he's led them out of slavery in Egypt. And he did that through miraculous signs and wonders. In the book, it talks about all the plagues that he put upon Egypt, to judge Pharaoh. And then he brought them out and he parted the Red Sea so that they could cross over on dry land. And now God has led Israel into the wilderness on the way to the promised land that he's given to them as a possession, to Mount Sinai. It's this mountain where Israel's had this encounter with God. His presence has come down in this holy and awesome display over the mountain. And then God brought Moses up to give him his laws and his ordinances. And if you remember a few Wednesdays back, Pastor Aaron was talking about the tabernacle and instructions on how to build the tabernacle and how to put it together. And again, this was this special set-apart sacred space that God was going to have in the midst of his people, and really that point that God wanted to dwell with them. So with that idea of God wanting to dwell with us, we see in the verse 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "He alone is immortal and dwells in an unapproachable light. No one has ever seen him, nor can anyone see him. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." So take a moment to think about this, that the God of the universe who created all things and he wants to dwell with his people. But in the middle of sin and corrupted nature, God in the old covenant that has been revealed in this book of Exodus to Moses and Aaron, he's showing this detailed, laborious, and often terrifying way of approaching God, right? We see this in Exodus. But praise God that, as the church, as the people who are called out in God, we're not under the old covenant anymore. We're under what's called the new covenant. And we can approach God through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we're going to see tonight as we start going through chapter 29 just what it entailed, these old covenant requirements that God had for his people to be considered holy. And then we're going to jump into what it means that the new covenant has fulfilled all that. So again, this requirement that God had on Aaron and on Moses and his people, they were heavy requirements. It was a heavy requirement to mediate between God and the people, right? And what we're going to get to in here in chapter 29 is God ordaining and setting apart a priesthood of people. And the priesthood was going to be basically the mediators between the people and God. But as we're going to see, the priesthood have had to deal with their own sin and their own hearts, and we're going to see how God requires of them to do that. But ultimately, what we want to do and what we want to try to always remember is that everything in the Bible points back to Jesus, right? So all these things that we're going to talk about tonight are beautiful pictures and beautiful ways that point to Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of them. So with that little background, let's get into the text, and we're going to start off with verse 1 through 9, if you can read along with me, if you have your Bibles. Sorry, this is very tiny, so I think I'm okay. I'm getting older. Okay. This is the ceremony you must follow when you consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Take a young bull and two rams with no defects. Then, using choice wheat flour, no yeast, make loaves of bread, thin cakes mixed with olive oil, and wafers spread with oil. Place them all in a single basket and present them at the entrance of the tabernacle, along with the young bull and the two rams. Present Aaron and his sons at the entrance of the tabernacle and wash them with water. Dress Aaron in his priestly garments, the tunic, the robe worn with the ephod itself, and the chest piece. Then wrap the decorative sash of the ephod around him. Place the turban on his head and fasten the sacred medallion to the turban. Then anoint him by pouring the anointing oil of his head. Next, present his sons and dress them in their tunics. Wrap the sashes around the waist of Aaron and his sons and put their special head coverings on them. Then the right to be the priesthood will be theirs by law forever. In this way, you will ordain Aaron and his sons. So as we start this little section of text, that word consecrate, it refers to dedication to a religious or a divine purpose. So God, again, begins to lay out these instructions on what must be done for the priest to do. So along with taking the animals, they had to take the unleavened cakes and then also do a ceremonial washing. And both of those were a picture of the removing of sin. In the Bible, leaven or yeast is a symbol that is often used for this picture of corruption and sin that's warring within it. You know, just like yeast gets into bread and it spreads throughout the whole thing, that's basically what sin has done in our hearts, right? So this picture of unleavened bread was a picture of basically like a sinless soul, right? So it was kind of this unleavened, perfect bread. It was seen as pure. And even Jesus talked about this in the Gospels. He said to his disciples when he was talking to them about the Pharisees, he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," right? And they were all confused. They were like, "He's talking about bread. We didn't bring bread." And they were getting all mixed up. But really what Jesus was saying is he's saying, beware of the pride and the sin that the Pharisees were showing, right? And then likewise, the water washing that Aaron and his sons were going to be doing outside, again, symbolized that removal of sin. The water would cleanse them. And something similar that we do here in the church is we baptize, right? Here at Refuge, what this means is that it's an outward sign of an inward reality that God has washed our souls clean, right, by the power of Jesus' work on the cross. So both these two pictures were these symbolizing of the priests having to come and lay down their sin and before God and be washed clean, right? So then they put on the priestly garments made special for their ministry. The anointing oil symbolized the Spirit of God upon Aaron to bless him and to be over his priesthood. But I want you to keep something in mind here, because it's, I think it's a very key point in the text. In verse 9, I want you to keep that phrase in mind, that the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. We'll come back and we'll touch more on this. It says it a little bit different here in the NLT. It says, then the right to the priesthood will be theirs by law forever. In this way, you will ordain Aaron and his sons. So we're going to touch more on that. But let's continue on, verse 10 through 21. Okay. Bring the young bull to the entrance of the tabernacle, where Aaron and his sons will lay their hands on its head. Then slaughter the bull in the Lord's presence at the entrance of the tabernacle. Put some of its blood on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour out the rest at the base of the altar. Take all the fat around the internal organs, the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat around them, and burn it all on the altar. Then take the rest of the bull, including its hide, meat, and dung. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Where was that? Sorry, friend. 14, okay. Then take the rest of the bull, including the hide, meat, and dung, and burn it outside the camp as a sin offering. Next, Aaron and his sons must lay their hands on the head of one of the rams, then slaughter the ram and splatter its blood against all sides of the altar. Cut the ram into pieces and wash off the internal organs and its legs. Set them alongside the head and the other pieces of the body. Then burn the entire animal on the altar. This is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a special gift presented to the Lord. Now take the other ram and have Aaron and his sons lay their hands on its head. Then slaughter it and apply some of the blood to the right earlobes of Aaron and his sons. Also put it on the thumbs of their right hands and the big toes of their right feet. Splatter the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then take some of the blood from the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his sons and on their garments. In this way, they and their garments will be set apart as holy. Okay, so as we read this, I think we're presented with the bloody, messy ministry of the priesthood, right? It's pretty interesting to read that and just think of what that would look like, right? I don't know about you, but when I get blood on me, it's like the worst thing, because I'm like, it stains, it doesn't get out, right? But just imagine them. They're basically covered, sprinkled. But the Bible tells us why this was the case. So in order to purify, there had to be the shedding of blood. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says, in fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We're going to dive a little bit more into the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews is, in so many ways, the writer of the book of Hebrews is taking all the Jewish literature in Exodus and the law and what was going on in the tabernacle and sacrifice, and he's pointing it all to Jesus. So we're going to get into that a little bit more here in a sec. But again, we have these symbolic gestures that were going on. So the laying on of hands on the animals, again, was that symbolic transfer of all the sins of the priest onto the animal that was being sacrificed. And to make all holy, the blood was applied as a full covering to the priests and the altar, and it was poured out and it was sprinkled everywhere. Now, you may wonder a little bit, it's that in that section, it talks about applying it to the right earlobe, the right thumb, and the right toe. It sounds a little interesting, right? But really, the symbolism there was, you know, in this ancient Jewish context, the right hand was considered the place of honor, right? So the priests were literally covered from head to toe in the blood of the sacrifice in this place of honor. So again, just kind of put yourself into that scene, just seeing the sprinkling, seeing the blood everywhere. And yeah, it's a pretty interesting idea. Let's continue on verse 22. Since this is the ram of the ordination of Aaron and his sons, take the fat of the ram, including the fat of the broad tail and the fat around the internal organs, and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat around them, along with the right thigh. Then take one round loaf of bread, one thin cake mixed with olive oil, and one wafer from the basket of bread without yeast that was placed in the Lord's presence. Put all these in the hands of Aaron and his sons to be lifted up as a special offering to the Lord. Afterward, take the various breads from their hands and burn them on the altar along with the burnt offering. It is a pleasing aroma to the Lord, a special gift to him. Then take the breast of Aaron's ordination ram and lift it up in the Lord's presence as a special offering to him. Then keep it as your own portion. Set aside the portions of the ordination ram that belong to Aaron and his sons. This includes the breast and the thigh that were lifted up before the Lord as a special offering. In the future, whenever the people of Israel lift up a peace offering, a portion of it must be set aside for Aaron and his descendants. This is their permanent right, and it is a sacred offering from the Israelites to the Lord. Aaron's sacred garments must be preserved for his descendants who succeed him, and they will wear them when they are anointed and ordained. The descendant who succeeds him as high priest will wear these clothes for 7 days as he ministers in the tabernacle and the holy place. So again, it just keeps going with this requirement, this ordinances, the work that they had to do. And I don't know about you, but I get a little hungry a little bit when they start talking about the fatty lobe. I don't know if that's... The other day, I got a bunch of those skewers of meat, and I couldn't see the pictures, and I didn't know what they were. And it turns out I got all kinds of things. I got chicken liver, tripe, or whatever. And I love all that stuff because I grew up with it. But I think I was grossing Aaron out. So, sorry, my page is blue. But this is a very serious text, right? Again, we see what was required of these priests to sacrifice for the sin that they had. So this portion is what's called a wave offering or a peace offering. And what was happening is Aaron and his sons would pile all these items on Aaron's hands, and then he would wave them before the Lord. It was a sign of peace, but it was also this sign of giving back to God in praise for what he's given us, right? And it's a beautiful attitude that in the midst of all this, you know, that's something that they were doing. They were waving and giving praise and saying, God, you've given us so much and we want to give back to you. And I think it's an attitude that has to be stirred up in believers nowadays, right? But it's an attitude that comes from a day-by-day following and seeking after the Lord. Romans 12, 1 is one of my favorite verses. And it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he finds acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." It's our reasonable response to the goodness of God, right? So one of the portion was to be burned on the altar, and then the breast portion was to be waved, but then given to the priests for themselves. So again, you'll notice, kind of towards the end of that section, it starts talking about how Aaron is going to be doing this ministry, and then his garments are going to get passed down to his son. And then after that, his garments are going to get passed down to the son after that. And again, it's this idea of the perpetual priesthood that I think is very important to understanding this text. Remember that earlier we noted that priesthood will be theirs by statute forever. And the people of Israel owed this perpetual contribution to God first, but then the priests for their ministry before the Lord. So again, at the end of his life, Aaron was going to have to give up the garments, the weight, the responsibility of the priesthood, and passed on to one of his sons, the next high priest. And this is going to be something that happened over and over and over and over again. So God's instructions were revealed to Israel on how God must be approached, worshipped, and appeased. And I truly believe in the Bible, those who were there during this time and were seeing all this happen, I think many of them who truly were seeking after the Lord, who sought after the Lord during this time, would remember back to the story of Israel and all that had happened in the past, right? And they had these promises that God had given, right? These promises of hope. In Genesis chapter 3, God had promised them that the serpent was going to be crushed, right? It says that the seed of the woman was going to crush the serpent. And then they would also look at just everything they had been through, right? The miraculous signs, the things that God had done to preserve the nation of Israel. And with a mighty and strong hand, he'd led them out of bondage. And I think as they were seeing all this stuff happen, where they were seeing the priesthood, the bloodiness, what was required to be holy before God, I really think that what God wanted was to strike a longing in these people who sought after him for a hope that wasn't really fully revealed, but I think that they had a hint at, if that makes sense. They saw this hope that God had showed them subtly throughout the story. And I think all this work that had to continually be on and on would have hopefully sparked a longing in their hearts for something far much better. See, the Bible says that salvation comes through grace, through faith, from grace through faith. Grace is basically just unmerited favor that we haven't done anything to deserve, right? So Jesus' salvation upon us is just that, right? We haven't done anything to deserve God's favor and Jesus' salvation on the cross. In fact, you know, the Bible says we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but God, who is rich in mercy, gave Jesus, right? So the people of Israel had to place their faith in something that was not fully seen. But also praise God that we have this full story, right? The full story of the Bible, and we can see all that God has done for us, right? So let's finish up this last section of Exodus, and then we're going to go and see how all these things are fulfilled in Jesus. So we're going to be verse 31 through 46. So it continues on. Take the ram used in the ordination ceremony and boil its meat in a sacred place. Then Aaron and his sons will eat the meat along with the bread in the basket at the tabernacle entrance. They alone may eat the meat and bread used for purification in ordination ceremony. No one else may eat them, for these things are set apart and holy. If any of the ordination meat or bread remains until morning, it must be burned. It may not be eaten, for it is holy. This is how you will ordain Aaron and his sons to their office, to their offices. Excuse me. just as I have commanded you, the ordination, don't want to drop that. The ordination ceremony will go on for 7 days. Each day you must sacrifice a young bull as a sin offering to purify them, making them right with the Lord. Afterwards, cleanse the altar by purifying it, making it holy by anointing it with oil. Purify the altar and consecrate it every day for 7 days. After that, the altar will be absolutely holy, and whatever touches it will become holy. These are the sacrifices you are to offer regularly on the altar each day. Offer two lambs that are a year old, one in the morning and the other in the evening. With one of them, offer 2 quarts of choice flour mixed with 1 quart of pure oil of pressed olives. Also offer 1 quart of wine as a liquid offering. Offer the other lamb in the evening along with the same offerings of flour and wine as the morning. It will be a pleasing aroma, a special gift presented to the Lord. These burnt offerings are to be made each day from generation to generation. Again, they are to continue on the sacrifices and the priesthood. After them, in the Lord's presence at the tabernacle entrance, there I will meet with you. This part's so sweet as we read it. There I will meet with you and speak with you. I will meet the people of Israel there in the place made holy by my glorious presence. Yes, I will consecrate the tabernacle and the altar, and I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will live among the people of Israel and be their God, and they will know that I am the Lord their God. I am the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt so I could live among them. I am the Lord their God. So again, all the priests have been covered and sprinkled. Now they consume and eat the ram of sacrifice. So every part of them, really, if you think about it, has partaken of this ordination ceremony, right? They've consumed it. They've been sprinkled in it. It's been poured out on the altar. It's been placed on their ears. And if that wasn't enough work for one day, they had to do it for 7 days. So in the Bible, that oftentimes the number seven is used for that idea of completion, right? God created the world in 7 days, and it was good, and it was complete. So again, we have this picture of all these sacrifices taking place over 7 days and then being complete on that seventh day. So they continue on. Again, it's a lot of work. And God shows that his holiness will take incredible sacrifice and effort on the parts of the priests and the people of Israel. But Jenny, just that ending passage there is so beautiful, right? That God shows Moses, all this must be done because he wants his presence to be with the people. Because God wants the people to have a divine encounter with him. We talked earlier about God being unapproachable in holiness, right? But at the same time, you know, God being unapproachable in holiness, he reveals to himself that he wants to make himself known to his creation. He shows this in this passage given to the people of Israel, but it's true through all time, right? So I just want to encourage you, God in your life wants to show his presence and he wants to meet with you. Isn't that a very special thing? So my question for you then is, are we preparing our hearts for this? Are we preparing our hearts for this encounter and meeting with the Lord? Or are we letting the busyness of life and the cares of this world and the comforts get in the way of really abiding, right? The Bible uses that word abide, to live in God's presence. You know, I don't know if you guys are morning people, but that's what it is for me, right? I just, you know, I wake up early in the morning, get a cup of coffee, open the Word, and just kind of, you know, try to connect with the presence of God, right? And I feel it when I don't do that, when I get caught up in life, when I get busy, I feel the way my day goes different. I'm not seeking the Lord as much. I'm not being open to his spirit moving, right? So I just encourage you, find that place. It doesn't have to be early in the morning. You know, it could be a little later on in the day, but find that place where you're just resting, quiet, seeking that presence of the Lord. Amen. So as we read this scripture, what I want to get to is that all these sacrifices and ordinance that God was establishing in the Levitical priesthood had a glory to it, right? You know, the Bible says that there was a glory in the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, right? But I would say it was a glory that was marked by sorrow at the same time. Because in one sense, it showed the picture of holiness, right? It showed the covering of blood for sin. But also, as we saw, it's this continual ministry of death, right? For the generations and for the generations, the priests were going to have to sacrifice these bulls and these lambs. It was going to go on and on and on, right? So to cover the sins of the people, it was just going to be this continual ministry of death. So again, I believe God wanted to create just a longing in his people and seeing the promises of God, that God, and trusting God was going to do a better thing in the future. So as we look to that, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. We'll be in Hebrews for a little bit. And again, it just does a beautiful job of showing how these all connect to Jesus and how he is that better way. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 5. I'll give you a second to turn there. Verses 1 through 9. Okay, let's read. So again, these are passages that are really touching on what we're talking about here. So it says, every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. And he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. That is why he must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs, right? The priest must be clean before he can be a mediator before the people. And no one can become high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for his work, just as Aaron was. This is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. No, he was chosen by God, who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." In another passage, God said to him, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings and a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest. He became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. So we see what he's talking about there, that the sins, the priest, again, had to deal with their sins before they could deal with the people. And their ordination, their anointing to ministry, wasn't a work of man. It's not anything that they did. God elected to them into that position, right? But in order to intercede for the people, they continue had to make atonement for their own sins again, right? So this was going to be, again, something that went on forever. They had to continually make atonement for their sins in order to intercede for the people. It was a never-ending loop, never solving the root issues of cleansing sin, never truly once for all cleansing sin. So now in this text, we see Jesus as a better way. He was the anointed high priest through God the Father in a system completely separate from what was established in Moses and Aaron, right? So in Hebrews here, it says, according to the order of Melchizedek. And unfortunately, this this is a subject that is like a whole nother lesson, this idea of being according the order of Melchizedek. And we'll get into that at some point, I'm sure. But really, all that you have to know is Melchizedek was this figure that showed up in Genesis, and Abraham offered tithes to him. So really, the key concept here is that this order of Melchizedek is something that is completely separate from the order that God established in Moses and Aaron and the Levitical priesthood and the tabernacle and all that stuff. Yeah, if you guys want to take the dive into that order of Melchizedek and who he was, and you know, some people think he was just a man that showed up to paint a picture. Some people, he may have been what's called a theophany, which basically means a picture of or God showing up in the Old Testament. But there's lots of views on that, so it's a great thing to dive into if you get the time. But again, the big picture really is that it's a completely separate system from what was established in Moses and Aaron. Basically, the true salvation, right, dealing with the problem of sin, could never come through the sacrificial system that God showed through Aaron. Again, it was that continual ministry of death. It had a form of glory in that it showed what it meant to approach God, what it meant to be holy before him, right? But it never really solved the true issue, right? But here we have this beautiful picture that Jesus being God, perfect and sinless, fully God, but also fully man, was able to first take the role of sacrifice, right? He was able to take that role that the animals were taking, right? Being perfect and spotless and without blemish. He went throughout his whole life without sinning, walking in the perfect will of the Father. And then rising, conquering sin and death, he then took on the other role, the role as high priest. So he was both sacrificed and he is the high priest. He took on both roles in himself, right? The book of Hebrews also says that this was a once and for all sacrifice, right? Because Jesus was perfect in his ways, but he was also eternal. He had immortality in his nature. Therefore, his sacrifice applied for all time and to all people, right? Thus, when his sacrifice was applied and covered our sin, it wasn't going to go away. There was nothing that could remove that from the people that trusted in him. And now he can be the mediator between God for us, right? How beautiful that is, right? See, the priesthood, you know, they would sacrifice for sin and then someone would mess up, right? They would mess up. They would do a sin unintentionally or intentionally and they'd have to go sacrifice for themselves again. But Jesus is that once for all sacrifice, finally dealing with the true root of the issue, right? The sin in our heart. So I just want to remind you of that truth tonight, that's available to you. If you don't know that Jesus offers you life and life more abundantly, and he does that because he was the sacrifice for the wrong inside of us, for the corruption, for the sin that's in our nature. And the Bible says that he nailed that to the cross. If you believe, if you trust in his name, he nailed that to the cross. All these requirements of the law and what's required to be perfect, Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. And now all we have to do is just trust in him. Again, the story of the Bible is that story of grace through faith, right? Looking forward unto the hope, looking forward unto the promise that Jesus was going to give, right? So, as we close here, how can we not respond to this story with just worship and praise and just grateful hearts that these truths, you know, are making us more like God just day by day in our lives? We know that our sins are covered in Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice, and that he's our advocate every single day with the Father. So my encouragement in that is just know that when we mess up, God understands our weaknesses, right? And that Jesus' sacrifice has covered that, right? But also know that when we're tempted with sin, and temptation comes so easily, right? Just in a flash, right? It's like you're doing something and all of a sudden there's a temptation and you're like, oh man, I have to fight against this, right? But we're doing this through the power of what Christ has done. We're doing this through that once for all sacrifice that has made us a new creation before God, right? We're not living out of that same spirit that we had. We've been made new in Christ, and we're set free from walking in sin and the power of sin. And God says that all those temptations that come upon us can be conquered because of his work in us, right? So again, we've been set free from the system of death. We've been put into the system of life. So as we close, can we just stand together? I want to pray, but I want to pray just in worship. If you're comfortable just stretching out your hands and just giving God some thanks and just for what he's done, Lord, let's just do that together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Exodus in chapter 29, in which you showed just the heavy work that Aaron and his sons had to do, Lord, to consecrate themselves and be ordained, Lord. It was a bloody, messy way for holiness to be imparted on them, Lord. But we recognize as we have the full scripture that all this was just a picture of what you were going to ultimately do, Lord. That all that was just to show us how you were going to solve the ultimate problem of sin. Nailing sin to the cross, Lord. So I pray that as we trust in you more fully tonight, Lord, as we walk according to your word, that knowing that Jesus is that once for all sacrifice can empower us to live our lives in a new way, Lord, seeing that we are new creations, that we're called children of God, part of the family of God, Lord. The old person that we were has passed away, Lord, or has passed away. That was the ministry of death, and that has passed. The old covenant has passed and the new covenant is here. So, Lord, bless the rest of this week. Be over it. Bless the people in this room as they go about their jobs and life, Lord. We want your glory to just shine through us, God, to the people around us. So, thank you for your word and bless the rest of this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.